to us just a few minutes ago, reminding us that we are to follow in the steps of Jesus. Reflected in that song that we just sang, Footprints or Footsteps of Jesus, the responsibility that we have, the obligation God holds upon us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. For some of us, that passage reminds us of that classic book that was written in 1896 by Mr. Charles M. Sheldon, entitled In His Steps. It's the story of a small town church whose members pledged for an entire year not to do anything without first asking the question, "What would Jesus do if he were in my place?" The book is the telling of the story of that great joy that was brought to that little small congregation by following Jesus' example in everything that they did. The book also very fairly tells of the misunderstanding and the conflict and the difficulty that people encountered as they tried to wholly dedicate their money, their talent, their careers, their influence to the Lord's cause. And while the story is a fictional story, it is somewhat startling in its reality. That question, what would Jesus do? It's a good question. In all honesty, it's a very challenging question. It's found its way, obviously, onto little bracelets and T-shirts and bumper stickers and almost every other kind of token advertisement in almost a somewhat unofficial statement of the conviction of those who claim to be following Christ. We would never suggest that you can't follow Jesus without wearing the T-shirt. In fact, I've observed, I think, that many times those things that turn into sayings and quotations that are often rendered many times without really thinking them through very deeply tend to turn into things that really never mean quite as much as they did originally before they were commercialized. There is no doubt that question, what would Jesus do, has motivated a lot of people to think more seriously than they otherwise would have on certain occasions about things like that. But as noble as that question is, the true heart of the matter is not a question, but rather a statement of fact. In fact, it's built on an entire group of facts. Actually, if we focus in on the place in Scripture that gives rise to that question, 1 Peter chapter 2, the entire chapter is almost in a step-by-step fashion a lead-up to the consideration of that point. What's involved in following Jesus? What's involved in walking in his footsteps? What's this all about? And so I invite you to turn there to 1 Peter chapter 2 and let's take a quick look at the entire chapter. And then after we do that, we'll spend a just brief few minutes looking at our lesson text from verses 21 to 25. First of all, if you look there in 1 Peter chapter 2, the first thing that jumps out at you at the very beginning of the chapter is the importance of God's Word and the fact that God's Word is so important, it represents or consists of food for our souls, and we can best digest it only if we're willing to put aside selfish things that would get in the way things like wickedness, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That's in verses 1 through 3. And we're reminded by what it says there that God's word is the primary nourishment that helps us grow. And if we desire to grow as God's children, then there is no way that we'll accomplish that without a constant diet of His Word. And then in verses 4 through 10, Peter reminds us that those who come to Christ become God's, the King James translation says, peculiar people. Now, we may or may not be peculiar in our actions by all kind of different reasons. But when the Bible uses that phrase, peculiar people, it means a people for God's own possession. A people of God. And Peter says, if we come to Christ, that's what we become. We become those peculiar people, the people for God's own possession. And he goes on to say in those verses that we then make up or constitute God's spiritual house. And as such, he says, we're also recipients of his merciful gift of salvation. He says, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. After coming to Christ, after becoming God's peculiar people, the process secures for us the mercy of salvation. And then we come to verses 11 and 12, which remind us that this world is not our home. But even though this world is not our home and we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, we must, as we pass through it, live lives of purity and be very mindful of the influence that we have on people around us. Some people might say, well, if this world is not my home, if I'm just a pilgrim, a stranger here, then I can behave whatever way I want to and not worry about the effects of it on people around me. Quite to the contrary, God's word insists that because we are not of this world, the way that we live, the impression that we make on others is very, very crucial. Then in verses 13 through 17, Peter touches on one of the strongest realities that we face in everyday life that even reaches into our conduct and our behavior here on this occasion today. He talks about the importance of obeying the laws of the land. You know, our conduct and our day-to-day activities right now have come under an increased attention and control even of our leaders and rulers in this land. The social separation, the quarantining of ourselves, the cessation of gathering together in groups larger than 10. Those are the very reasons why the majority of you who are with us this morning are with us from home by means of the internet. We respect our governor and the rules and laws that have been put into place for this very, very unusual and special circumstance. But Peter's talking about more than just something that becomes a temporary restraint on us because conditions or circumstances around us. He's talking about the fact that as we, as God's people, live in this land, on this earth, we have a responsibility to follow the rules, and in so doing, it gives glory to God. We are still accountable to the rules and the laws of the land. And Christianity is not an excuse for civil disobedience, unless the civil laws require the rejection of God's authority. And then in verses 18 through 20, addressing the matter to servants in a way and using terminology that equally applies today in our situation of being employed under the direction and control of an employer. Peter points out that whatever our role is in day-to-day life, we are under God's expectations to behave in a right and righteous way, even if it brings suffering upon us. And then in verses 21 to 25, he points out the fact that Jesus left an example for us that we should follow in his steps. For the rest of our time, I'd like for us to focus in on these few verses and see a little bit more detail about the matter of following in the footsteps of Jesus. First of all, let's consider the fact that Jesus is our standard in everyday life. In verse 21, he points out that Jesus left an example. The word used here, from which we get the word in English, example, is a word that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's very similar to the word, though, that is translated pattern in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, referring to the necessity of following in the way or according to the things that God has declared for us. It is a word here in 1 Peter 2 which means literally a writing copy. Literally, it means the original from which every copy is to be made. That's Jesus. That's the example that Jesus has left for us. It is the original from which every copy is to be made. Jesus is the pattern after which every Christian's daily life is to be fashioned. Every day that he or she lives. Now that's an interesting thought, especially in view of the fact that a lot of people consider themselves to be Christians and they devote very little attention to spiritual things other than perhaps attending a worship service on some kind of semi-regular basis. Here's where we find in an undeniable way the insistence that God intends for us to follow the example of Jesus every minute of every day in our lives. His example is the original from which every copy is to be made. You don't need me to tell you that that brings a rather intense concept of daily Christian living to view. and how that is in contrast to the view that a lot of people take of Christianity. Now, no one living today is capable of measuring up in every single way to the standard that Jesus set in his life, since he was without sin. Clearly, the first thing that a sinner needs is a Savior. But once an individual comes to God in obedience to Jesus Christ, then the example of Jesus is there for us to follow. The standard by which we must fashion every action. One writer said a Christian should be a striking likeness of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, coming right behind that verse that's so familiar to most of us about the providence of God, the next verse, verse 25 or 29, says that God intends for us to become conformed to the image of his Son, to become conformed, that means fashioned after, the image of his dear Son. It takes time and hard work to conform our lives to the image of God's Son. The discipline of sorrow and affliction, the exercise of pain and trials conform us to the Lord's image. What Jesus is by nature, we can be by grace as we follow in his steps. He is our standard. But it's important that we also recognize that Jesus is also our substitute. And we find that rendered here in this passage very clearly. He is our substitute in his death on the cross. Jesus did not serve as our substitute because we had a conflict in our schedule. Not because we had a sick child and had to stay home, or some reason why we couldn't be there as though we were missing a day of work. Jesus was our substitute in dying on the cross so that we wouldn't have to be there. That's the simplest way I know to explain the substitutionary death of Jesus for us on the cross. He died for us so that we wouldn't have to die eternally. Verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. It's then that Peter quotes from the Old Testament words of Isaiah when he says, for by his wounds you're healed. The word bore in that verse, he himself bore our sins in his body, is a term which literally means to carry as a sacrifice, to carry as one would carry a sacrifice to the altar. Jesus carried our sins to the cross, and he died there in our place. Thus we consider those words very precious that we sometimes sing in our worship services, very familiar words which remind us that on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, and I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. The paradoxes of the cross should never cease to amaze us Christ died so that we might live. He was wounded so that we can be healed. In his death, he provided eternal life for us. Following in the steps of Jesus has to include in our attention the fact that he was willing to go to every conceivable length for us. And then the third thing that Peter reminds us of is the fact that Jesus is our shepherd watching over us. This is a tremendously encouraging aspect of the footsteps of Jesus. Verse 25, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." At Calvary, the shepherd died for the sheep. This is exactly what Jesus promised would happen in John chapter 10, verse 11, when he said, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Every lost sinner is like a sheep gone astray, ignorant, lost, wandering, in danger, away from the place of safety, unable to save itself and unable to deal with the challenges alone that are before it. And then we come into the fold of his safety and his care. And he watches over us, lest we stray. The Lord doesn't prevent us from deciding to stray. Rather, he gives us every reason not to stray. The word guardian there in verse 25, rendered, I believe, bishop in the King James translation, means one who watches over and oversees. In the very same way that our elders oversee the flock of God or the local church, so the Savior in his glory watches over his sheep to protect them and to perfect them as long as they are willing to follow in his steps. Discouragement, frustration, hardship, and suffering are all around us everywhere today, it seems, in some very unusual ways. Here is the great truth that Peter shares with us here in this text. As we live godly lives and submit in times of suffering, we are following in his steps and becoming more and more like Jesus every day. When we trust and obey, we're more and more like Jesus. The song that we're about to sing in just a moment is a song that reminds us of the importance of following in the steps of Jesus and reminds us that if we've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that's the beginning point. That's where it all has to start. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in him, to be buried with him in baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life every day, following in the footprints of Jesus. Have you been crucified with him? Is he your guardian? I realize that the distance separating us this morning, between us here and you at home, is something that might pose a difficulty if you need to express waywardness or desire for prayers from the congregation, or if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this very difficult time, one of the things that seems to be fairly dependable is our means of communication. And if you are at home and have particular spiritual needs, we hope that you would get in touch with us through the normal means that are available, telephone, email. Let us know if we can assist you in any way. As we stand together and sing this song, we extend the Lord's invitation.